brothers, for that word from the Lord. Thank you, Brother Mark. Appreciated your heart and illustration here of the strength in unity. That strength, that threefold cord that we often preach about at weddings is not easily broken. And I believe it applies to brotherhood as well. You know, we are the bride of Christ. So I thank the Lord for what Brother John and Brother Dan shared and Brother Mark there. It goes well with what I have to share here this morning, I believe. And so I would just desire to, have each one of you pray for me here as I consider the subject of the headship veiling. And I was, just wanted to mention I was inspired in my own life as I studied this again. I believe that, you know, it can seem like a subject this morning that is kind of well known or maybe old to us a bit. And yet, I confess this morning as I studied it again that I was inspired and revived in what I found, and the truth in it, and the power in it, and what it represents. So I would like to endeavor to share that with you here this morning. As I was thinking of it, my thoughts went to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, we're talking about a covering here this morning. We're talking about a veiling. I'll write that on the board. It's let her be covered. It's 1 Corinthians 11:6 is the last portion of the verse. And that covered there is also the word veiled. And so this morning, as we consider that, I was thinking of in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, the train of his robe." The train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So I would like for us to notice that these angels, these seraphims, were at the throne room of God. They were at the throne room of the Lord God in the heavenly, and with the heavenly host. And why did they cover their face? And what? And why did they cover their feet? There's a covering here. There's something about when we think of the mightiness and the majesty and the holiness of a holy God. Even the angels, they covered their face. I would like to for us to consider that here this morning. And we know what Isaiah said. He said in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So there was awe and reverence, and there was excitement that can't be relayed here this morning as what, you know, Isaiah saw, or the King Uzziah. But I would like for just that to be a backdrop of these angels and how there's coverings that happen in the presence of God here in this passage. In verse 7 it says, "And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Or it means atoned for or covered. It's covered. Thy sins are covered. Maybe we could all rise and I'll pray before we go further. Lord, I thank you for this time together this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to convey to your bride, the apple of your eye, your church, the importance and what you believe, what you are trying to teach us about the head covering and how that it has been for many years practiced since the book of Corinthians there, when Paul instructed the believers in Corinth to practice the head covering. And yes, it has been attacked, and it has been discounted, and it has been made light of, and it has been hated. And we know that here this morning, Lord. But help us to lift the banner high, and to lift up the name of Jesus, and to lift it up into its rightful place, Lord, once again, in this day in which we live. And so I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the desire that's here this morning to lift up this ordinance, this principle in your word, and to obey it with diligence. And yet we want to continue to promote it, and lest these things that we have would slip. And so we commit this time to you and pray your blessing upon our congregation together, and pray that your will could be done here today further. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about what Brother Mark shared there. That was a real blessing. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13 there. He says, Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yet there's a clanging that happens. You know, I don't know, probably most of us haven't heard the voice of an angel. You know, I don't know what an angel, angelic voice sounds like. But we've often heard the tongues of men. We've heard men talk. And I think this, I just thought of this illustration. I went and got the bell back in the lunchroom. And so I just want to illustrate what a tinkling cymbal is. It means basically, you know, I'm saying I love you, but all you can hear is the clanging. All you can hear is this loud clanging, and I'm saying I love you, or I love God. So I'd like for us to recognize that this morning, and I would like to bring this together with what I have to share this morning, and that is if a sister in the Lord comes into an assembly like this with no head covering. It seems like, you know, the Bible talks about power on her head. There's power on her head. And I just wanted to mention that, you know, that power is diminished. The power of God is diminished and self is exalted when I don't cover as the Lord would have me to cover. And yes, that can be annoying, a bell that is clanging and clanging. May we not be of that nature here this morning, or those who come after us. We talked about, you know, I wanted to mention, you know, I believe the veiling is the crown of modesty. You know, as you and I have observed over the years, you don't see a hanging veil, a modest, sizable veiling with great immodesty below. It often goes together. If the veiling slides down or back, or, you know, gets real small, often the rest of the attire matches it. So there's power on her head. It has a, you know, we want to look at that here today. But before the 60s, it was largely required in worship services. But in the 1960s, there was a major shift in values. The truth of the head covering in many of the evangelical churches, it was considered something old-fashioned and cultural, only for the Corinthians in Paul's day. And divorce followed as they pushed that out and discounted it. Divorce followed. The worship band came in, women pastors, you know, and the list could go on. But I believe that there's a dark, unseen force that has been attacking the headship veiling for decades. And I believe that it's happening very little at a time, maybe even a quarter inch at a time. But I have come to believe again this morning that the enemy hates the headship veiling. Why is the hanging veil so despised by the world and sometimes even the next generation? As well as many of the Protestants or mainstream Christianity. My wife and I have felt stares at times, kind of like, how dare you, I'm talking about in a public setting, how dare you wear that thing on your head? And we've typically have experienced two different types of responses in a restaurant or in a public setting. There is the type that comes with respect. They will turn their radio down on a job site. They will hold the door for my wife if I'm otherwise, you know, occupied or whatever. Do things like the language will be apologized for. Just bad language. And then on the opposite side of that, we've seen that respect, which we can appreciate, but we've also seen animosity and pure hatred and glaring and just huffs and, you know, just kind of like a, yeah, it's unexplainable. But I believe there's power in on the head that God talks about. And I hope, my prayer is today and after today, after I share this message, that the sisters here would continue to be encouraged to feel that power in their lives. There's power in the headship veiling. So 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing here, and he's saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you," or the traditions. Paul most likely knew that his letters, as statements of doctrine, were going to be widely circulated. All his epistles had messages that applied to everyone, even though he was also speaking to local needs and problems. So his teaching concerning the veiling of women was not a specific cultural application, but to all churches everywhere. 1 Corinthians 11:16 tells us that. Neither do the churches of God. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1 there, I would like for us to notice that this book was written. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we can include us here this morning in that verse. We are included in that passage. And so I have never understood how that people can discount the head covering as cultural and for back in the early church or Paul's day only. I believe it's error. So back to 1 Corinthians 11 there. First thing that stands out is he is addressing himself to the brothers, which highlights the fact that man's headship is God's will. It was his idea. And that's the other thing that I would like to stress here this morning is this. Many have believed that this is a male chauvinist idea that men came up with. And I would like for us to know that it was God's idea. This idea of the headship veiling. So he speaks to men and not to women who needed to step up their God-given role of leadership. Even when there were many reasons to rebuke his brothers in the Lord, Paul was generous with words of praise and encouragement. He had a caring father's heart. He cared about the Corinthians. He wanted to comfort and strengthen them in the middle of his admonishments. He deeply loved them. This is a good reminder to us all in our relationships in the body that we heard so much about here this morning already. Agape love finds a way. We hold fast to what is precious. So those things which are not precious to us, we lose. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul begins to lay a deep foundation here. The authoritative governmental relationship between God and Christ and man and woman. And there could be a whole message preached on the order there, but I won't go there this morning. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Paul says that the head of every man is Christ, not just Christians. Every woman is implied in the same sense. Man's headship is not just a result of the fall, but was established in the Garden of Eden. And she was created out of man and was a helpmeet for him. God is the head of Christ in that he willingly subjected himself in his role for the salvation of mankind. This great truth is the basis for all that follows in chapter 11. The teaching of the veiling speaks of the covering and crucifixion of self. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Again, he uses the term every. And he speaks specifically of the times of praying and declaring the Lord's word. praying or prophesying. By Christ's work, man can and must now approach God with an uncovered head. The Jews worshipped and prayed with a covering on their head. Many of us had seen it. It's called a kippah. It's a small round. The men in the Old Testament. With the precious blood of Christ as our permanent covering, man can stand bareheaded in the presence of the Almighty and have boldness to enter in to the holiest of holy through the blood of Jesus. I'd like to look at what the relationship is here between the headship order and the praying and prophesying. Since man is called to reveal the glory of God when he prays and prophesies in Christ's name, he must do so with uncovered head as a type of I'm revealing Christ. Else he manifests his own glory, thereby putting his head, Christ, to shame. The woman in the next verse, verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even wan, all wan, as if she were shaven. Again, the term every is used, and it refers to not only her own head, which is being dishonored, but her immediate spiritual head, which is her husband. And Watchman Nee had a quote here. He said, someday the whole world will know that Christ is the head of all men. And for this is God's sovereign decision. Today is the only known, it is only known in the church. The world has no knowledge of it. And I believe that's another reason why this has been missed in by the masses, is because it's a spiritual understanding. It's a spiritual interpretation. And we know that if we're not born again, if we are not in Christ, we cannot perceive those things which are spiritual. Most churches today have completely lost a knowledge of these truths. And therefore, women are in leadership and do not cover their heads in the literal sense or in the spiritual sense. A sister who prays or prophesies without a veil then is rejecting the authority of her head, man, by rejecting the sign of it, and in so doing is dishonoring God's sovereign design and word. Verse 6 says, for the woman, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If a woman refused to wear the veil, she should also cut her hair short, a practice which would have been shameful in most cultures throughout most of history until now, when the natural sense of the distinction of the sexes has degenerated to the point where there's a movement where they try to look like they're a cross between the two, which is an abomination. It's called effeminism, being effeminate. But since it is a shame for a woman to shave or cut her hair short, as it is her glory and the badge of her feminine qualities, then she should wear a veil. The word for veil is katakalupto, which literally means something hanging down the head which completely covers. Why would Paul demand that if a woman refused to wear a veil, she should then cut off all her hair? Plainly, it is because her glory is to be covered. And if she rejects the veil which serves that purpose, then her hair, her glory, should be cut off. A Christian woman then has the choice of wearing a veil or having her hair sheared like a sheep, which even today is not a popular style for women. You know, in Paul's day, I believe that the ones who had the very short hair were considered the prostitutes and the harlots. The word also in this verse shows without a doubt that a covering other than the hair is in view here, and excludes any possibility that it is implying that the long hair is given for her soul covering. So while we think of that, as we go through here, I would like for us to be thinking about this. Why would God ask a sister to cover her hair? Why would God do that? You know, we read here, it is her glory. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. These words would have cut deeply to the Jews of the day because of their religious practice of covering their heads with the kippah in worship. Paul himself had done this prior to his conversion, and no doubt he felt strongly about it. So this was personal to Paul. He was so used to wearing the kippah. Now he teaches that the veil must not be worn by the man. When a Christian man abandons himself fully to his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, his own glory is covered in the process, and Christ's glory is then revealed or uncovered. Verse 8 and 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You know, the origin of that is in Genesis 2:21 and 22, that where the man was created first and then the woman was created for the man. In being the last created being, one could say she is the crown or the climax of God's creative work. Woman was created to be a helper comparable to and corresponding to man. She was created to stand beside him before God and to be in holy matrimony in a one flesh relationship with her husband. Ephesians 5 gives important insight into the kind of power that the man is to have over the woman. It is the power of agape love that we heard about. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I want to encourage us as fathers and dads here this morning that we have that agape love for our wives. That kind of love that lays down its life for our wives. That's the only kind that can lead and be and edify and to, it's the only way God intended it. He never intended us to lord or to be harsh or to be cruel and mean and degrading or whatever it is. He intended us to love our wives with that agape love that Christ loved us with. In the kingdom of God and in the church, headship means the kind of self-giving which Christ perfectly showed us. The type of headship which domineers is the spirit of this present world. The submission. It means, the Greek word means arranged under, to be arranged under. which is the wife is to give to her husband, that kind. And then we're called, the church is to give that to Christ. So not the type of love that domineers, but the love that gives. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That power on her head, do we understand what that power is? The woman ought to have a veiling on because it functions to represent the subjection that she shows to her authority, man, and ultimately to God. The veil is meant to represent the inner reality of her relationship with God and with man as her head. And she has continuous reminder of what life should be, and it's an illustration. Rebecca, when she was told that Isaac, her husband, was coming across the field to meet her, she took a veil and she covered herself. The veiling simply serves to outwardly express the God-ordained fact that in this age, woman is under man's headship and authority. Genesis 3:16 says, "And he shall rule over you." But there again, it's that agape love ruling. It's leading with love. You know, it's a sobering thought. What if Christ had rejected the sign and the reality of God's headship over him and refused to drink that bitter cup and to not obey even the most seemingly insignificant of God's commands? He just thought, you know, what if he would have said, well, it'll pan out. You know, a lot of people are saying, I don't really need to drink that cup. But he obeyed perfectly and thus became the perfect sacrifice. The phrase, because of the angels, has caused much discussion over the years. And I believe it's referring to the good and the bad angels, or you could say the angelic forces of heaven and the demonic forces of hell. First Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? It seems the angels who themselves are veiled before the throne of God. In Isaiah 6 there. Before the throne of God Almighty and in a relationship of perfect and total submission to God are present at all times, and especially during worship. There again, it's God's idea. And are shocked at the disrespect of unveiled women in the assembly who are to be veiled as a sign of their submission to their head. So that power on her head. If a woman's heart is in the attitude of submission, which the veiling is symbolizing, there does seem to be protection for her. Many have been the testimonies of women, young ladies, who have been shielded from evil because they were wearing a veil, that power on her head. We may not get a clear enough glimpse into the spiritual realms to fully understand just why it is this way, but many of us have seen proof of this truth. Satan and his angels hate the head covering because of what it represents. It reminds them and puts them to shame because of their own rejection of God's headship. You know, way back when Satan was cast out of heaven. He was rejecting God's authority and headship. Faithful veiled sisters also represent the church, which covers its glory, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What a high calling the sisters have in symbolizing the submissive and obedient church as it reproves the fallen angels. The faithful veiled woman can exercise and unleash tremendous influence and power in heavenly places as she ministers in prayer and intercession before God. I have a sign on my head of authority. I am a woman with my head covered. This is a most excellent testimony to the angels, to the fallen, and to the unfallen ones. It's no wonder that Satan persistently opposes the matter of the head covering. It really puts him to shame. We are doing what Satan failed to do. What God did not receive from the fallen angels, he now has from the bride of Christ, the church, the power on her head. There's power on her head. So remember that. You know, I believe, going back to the question, why would God want the woman's hair covered? It is her glory. And as we can talk about this a little bit, as men in here, there is a certain amount of glory and maybe even attraction in beautiful hair. And so that is glory. And it's called, God wants it to be reserved for the husband or the future husband. It's not for public display. You know, it's just as we come to church, and whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a leader or a brother or sister in the church, you know, none of us are called to glorify ourselves here. We're all called to humble ourselves before God and each other. None of us are called to lift ourselves up. So may the Lord help us with that. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord, for the woman is of the man, and even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray uncovered? Outside of the Lord, society doesn't recognize the scriptural understanding of God's design and headship order, because it's a spiritual truth. It's discerned by it, the new nature. Paul challenges the believers to reflect deeply upon the truths and their application which he has conveyed to them. Could it possibly be fitting for a woman to pray with her head unveiled? Verse 14, it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So that word nature there means instinct. There's an instinct there, or a native sense of what is right and wrong. So we dishonor. If we have long hair, it's a dishonor, a disgrace, and it stands in contrast to glory. So God's saying long hair on a man is a dishonor to him. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given for a covering. The woman's long hair is one of her chief glories and most beautiful expression of her feminine characteristics. This is a quote by Daniel Kaufman. He says, the long hair is a sign of the natural relation which exists between men and women. The veiling is the sign of the spiritual relation which should exist between them as men and women in the Lord. There's a lot of unnecessary confusion about these verses. Some conclude that this must mean that long hair is given instead of a veiling. The confusion ends when we go to the original text. The Greek word for covering, preabolation, which basically means something cast around the head, thrown around. This is completely different than the word katakalupto, which is a veiling, meaning in verse 5, 6, 7, and 13, which again means something covering completely and hanging down. Some of these meanings come from the Vines and some from the Strong's concordances. The word translated for in verse 15, it says her hair is given for a covering. That word for means anti is the Greek word, which means it has a range of meanings, but the context clarifies its definition to be in behalf of or to serve as. So the hair is given to be covered. Paul is saying that the glory of the woman, her long hair, is given to her to serve as a natural covering, but it's also to be wrapped around and covered with a veil. Thus, the covering of her glory is a sign that stands as a beautiful reflection of the foundational principle of the Christian life. That as we, by the Spirit, die to self, thus covering our own glory, His life and light is uncovered in and through us and manifested to scatter the darkness of this present evil world. So as we consider that here this morning, there's more in this than I can relay to you here this morning. But I'd like for you to continue to study it. There's a book by Tom Shank that I was looking at. And he did a good job of studying this. And it's very beautiful just to see the great truth and how quickly it has been cast off as, oh, it's just a culture thing. It's just for your back there in those days, or it's just for the Mennonites or the Amish or whatever. But I believe it's not so. I believe it's kind of like baptism. You know, the warfare that attaches to baptism. And I believe that the hanging modest veil, the sufficiently sized hanging modest veil, there is warfare around that thing. And I believe when that slides off, everything else slides with it. We have all seen that happen, many of us. A true covering then wouldn't be a self-glorifying hairdo with a little doily perched on top. A draping, hanging down type of veil seems to best represent what God is referring to in 1 Corinthians 11. One point to keep in mind is that the material of the covering should be opaque, which means non-see-through, so as to truly cover the hair. Frilly, see-through gauze seems to serve more to draw attention to the hair underneath. It is a feminine rival to the sign that God intended. You know, when you see something that, like sheer, it just begs for you to wonder what's on the other side of that. And actually, I see a little bit of it, and I want to see more of it. That's what I believe see through, you know, that type of sheer causes just a, it's intriguing. You know, it's just like when you walk into a restaurant and there's a TV on the corner playing, and every time you turn your head, all of a sudden you see a flash and it causes you to, it does me anyway. There's times when I find myself, because of the flash, I turn my head. And it shouldn't be that way. And so that's why those types of things have power that we don't even know about, the moving picture. And I believe this type of thing as well, you know, when my covering is an ornament or some type of, you could say, flashy ornament, it draws the kind of attention that is not good, and it does not cover the glory that God intends to cover. And then verse 16, it says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither do the churches of God." You know, many have taken that, and here it is. He just concluded that, you know, if you just have a problem with that, why, then it's okay. We'll just let it go. No, that's not at all what he's saying here. With full apostolic authority, Paul emphatically states that if anyone is contentious, and that the Greek word there means to love strife on this matter, they have no such practice in all the churches of God. What practice? Veiling or unveiling? Many people say that Paul is, in this one verse, abolishing all that he said in verses 1 through 15. It's not so. That such custom is referring to and answering his question in verse 13. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? You know, verse 14 and 15 in the original Greek are in parentheses. So basically, you could go from verse 13 to 16. Those other two verses are basically just in parentheses, which Paul's just kind of, you know, reiterating. Paul proclaims boldly that in every church the sisters wore the head veiling, and he flatly commands them to step in line with the universal apostolic practice. Early church writings and pictures of the earliest Christian art in the catacombs of Rome give clear evidence that this was the case. Some would say, you know, what age should someone, you know, the children veil? Well, that can be debatable, but I think once they're old enough to maybe go to school or come to the children's lesson, you know, that seems like a good time. There's a few quotes here that I'd like to share yet in closing. It says there, the numerous pictures on the walls of the catacombs depict Christian women veiled and men bareheaded. The catacombs were underground burial places used by the Christians for that reason, and as places to meet during times of severe persecution. The catacomb art spans several centuries, beginning at 100 AD, about 100 years after Christ. Hippolytus, in 236 AD, it says, "Let all the women have their heads covered with an opaque cloth, not with a veil of thin linen, for this is not a true covering." Augustine said, he insisted that women not uncover their hair. He also based this argument on the teaching of the New Testament. As these quotes will show, it is not becoming even in married women to uncover their hair, since the apostle commands the women to keep their heads covered. In another place, "For she is instructed for this very reason to cover her head, which is forbidden to do because cover her head, which is forbidden to do because he is the image of God. Throughout the Middle Ages, women veiled their heads. That's speaking of men there, I think. Her head, which would be her husband. John Calvin, this surprised me here. John Calvin said he clearly understood the New Testament to require a head covering. Should anyone object that her hair is enough as being a natural covering, Paul says it is not. For it is such a covering as requires another thing to be made use for covering it. That was John Calvin. And then J.C. Wenger describes the veil worn in the Swiss Reformed cities in the 17th and 18th centuries. He concludes that the wearing of the white or black veil seems to have been common in Switzerland, Germany, Holland, and England, and likely all of Europe, concluding with Wenger's words, "If one reviews the historical evidence fully, it becomes evident that the bulk of the Christian church to this day believes that the command for men to worship with a bare head and for women to veil is permanently valid." And so I just wanted to share that here this morning. I believe it is something that is, I'm very blessed with much of what I see here in our midst, and I want to continue to hold that up. But I would also like to speak to the young ladies a little bit. You know, it seems like, you know, maybe there is an element of buying into the idea that I don't need to look like my mom, or, you know, there seems to be a little bit of a pullback. You know, there seems to be the cross is being felt. And I just like to encourage the young sisters here. I appreciate each and every one. But I'd like to encourage you that this is not natural but spiritual. It's not about how it looks, but it's about there's a covering required here in 1 Corinthians 11. And so the idea of pulling it back or making it smaller or making material that is less obvious from a distance seems to be buying into the idea that it's not as necessary, or it's not necessary at all, maybe. But anyway, so I appreciate much of what I see, and just this is just a exhortation to continue to grow in this area and to know that it is very important to Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless.